All right, take your Bibles, if you would, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, remind you that this book is divided into two parts. The first three chapters are doctrinal, and it reminds us of the wealth that we have in Christ. The last three chapters are practical, and it teaches us how to walk in that wealth, how to walk in what we have in Christ. And we covered verse 30 of chapter 4 Sunday night when we talked about grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And I reminded you that the Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead, that he loves us. And I hope you thought about that this week. I have the last few days. I've just made myself think about how much the Holy Spirit loves me. And again, I'll be honest with you. In the past, I haven't thought about that much. I mean, I know God loves me. I thought about that a lot. I know Jesus loves me. I thought about that a lot, but I really hadn't thought very much until I was preaching to myself as I was getting ready for the message how much the Holy Spirit loves us. So he loves us, and he seals us, keeps us secure until that day of redemption. And we talked about three different ways that we grieve him. That we grieve him when we disregard his presence, we grieve him when we distrust his word, and we grieve him when we disobey his counsel and command. And so tonight, there's two verses left in chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, that I hope to get through. And then I hope to get through the first two verses in chapter 5. And so I think we'll be doing good, based on my notes, if we get through those four verses. And so the last two verses, verse 31, 32 of chapter 4, are, you could categorize them as bad and good. Verse 31 is the bad stuff that we need to get rid of. Verse 32 is the good stuff that we need to make sure characterizes our life as Christians. So look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Again, all bad stuff, all vices that we need to put away intentionally. We need to decide that we're going to take these things, if they're in our life, and we're going to put them away. Now, I would tell you, it's not a one-time put away. You don't take these things and put them away, and they never come back. Because our old nature, the old man, these things are part of him. And every opportunity that we give him, he'll bring those things back into our life if we're not careful. And that new man, that new nature that we have, the Holy Spirit, it will help us if we'll let him make the conscious decision to keep those things out of our life. And so it talks about bitterness, hardness of spirit, resentment, irritability, wrath, which is rapid and furious outburst of temper, anger, which is just a disposition to be indignant, just being angry all the time, clamor, loud railing outburst, evil speaking, deliberate insults, abusive language, and then malice, just a vicious disposition. And I would point out to you tonight that none of these things in verse 31, when they're in our life, reflect our Savior. Because, and again, this is a rhetorical question. I know the answer before I ask it. But did we see any of these things in the life of Christ? And the answer is no. You say, well, preacher, what about the time that he got mad, he got angry, and threw the money changers out of the temple? I mean, you know, and we talked about a little bit about last week. I mean, his anger was in control. It was a righteous kind of anger. And there are things that we ought to have that righteous anger about. But an uncontrollable temper and wrath has no part in our character as Christians. And if we're going to imitate Christ, again, we got to take them off and put them away. put them away from us. And I'd encourage you tonight, put them in a place where it's going to be hard for you to get back to them. I was talking to a guy on Monday, and he's trying to quit smoking. I said, well, have you got rid of all the cigarettes? He said, oh, yeah, I got rid of them. He said, but I keep falling back into them. I said, well, where'd you get rid of them? He said, well, I put them in the drawer in my nightstand. I said, no. Throw them all out so that if you get the temptation to smoke, you got to get up and go to the store and buy new ones. At least have your wife hide them so you have to search everywhere to find them if you're going to keep them in the house. Don't put them in a place where you know they are. It's going to be too easy to go back to them. And in the same way, we need to take these things that are in verse 31 and put them away, put them far away, put them in a place that's going to be hard for you to go back to them. Okay? And again, it's not a one-time deal. It's an ongoing conscious decision to put them away. All right, then in verse 32 is the good stuff that we need to make sure characterizes our Christian life. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. These are characteristics that we need to put, as we take the old stuff off, this is the new stuff, the good stuff that we need to put on. And I think this verse does a pretty good job of summarizing the Christian character. It says, be ye kind. And that phrase, be ye, means keep on becoming or keep on being kind toward one another. Again, a constant, deliberate effort where I will consciously try to be kind and be kind to others. And again, kindness, graciousness, gentle-mannered, benevolent. It's the opposite of being harsh, hard, bitter, or sharp. Kindness is marked by courtesy. It's marked by gracious deeds. And kindness is an outward expression of the love that we have toward others in all of our contacts and in all of our situations. So let me just make the point tonight. There is no situation in a Christian's life where it's right to be unkind. Now think about that for a minute. No situation that's right in a Christian's life to be unkind. We say, well, preacher, there are some situations I get into where I get upset and people have treated me wrong. Yes, that is true. But there's no situations where you should be unkind. Unkind. Tenderhearted, merciful, compassionate. Other people have faults. We have faults. But as we're tenderhearted, we are patient with them. And it says forgiving one another. That word forgive is based on the same root word that grace is. And so when I, as it says, forgive one another, it means I bestow favor or forgiveness unconditionally. Unconditionally. I always treat the offending party graciously. I let go of the wrong. I let it go. Too many of us want to hang on to it. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is letting go without wanting to punish somebody or without wanting repayment. It's pardoning the guilty, issuing a pardon to the guilty instead of wanting to retaliate or being resentful. Forgiveness is not probation. Okay? Well, I'll forgive you if you act this way going forward. Under these conditions, if you do this, that's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is unconditional. I mean, the person may turn around and do it again. And again, and again. But forgiveness is not based on the other person's actions. It's unmerited favor. It's not a reprieve. Well, I'll forgive you, but if you do it again, then you're going to get it. That's not what forgiveness is. It's well, let me go on. And again, it's, as this verse says, our example is Christ. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We're supposed to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. So we say, well, how can I do that? All right, you don't need to turn to it, but let me read a verse to you from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, where the Bible says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. This book is full of exceeding great and precious promises. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a precious and great promise. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. That's a precious and great promise. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's a great and precious promise. And we like that part of the verse, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, let me read the next phrase where it says, that by these exceeding great and precious promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Ooh. These precious promises, these exceeding great precious promises, if I take them, if I claim them, if I stand on them, however you want to say it, this verse says that I can have that heavenly nature, the nature of Christ, the nature of God, so that I can forgive like he does. Here's the rest of the verse. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Lust is selfishness. That's what the corruption of the world is. Everybody wants their own way. Everybody wants vengeance, payment, punishment. But if we're going to be like Christ, if we're going to have his nature, we're going to have to forgive like him. Forgiveness that's free, full, and final, and that forgets. Okay, now I was thinking about it like this afternoon. When God forgives me, the Bible says that I am justified in his sight. Remember what that means? It means when I stand before God after I've been forgiven, it's just like I have never sinned. Just as if I've never sinned. Okay? I stand before God, a new creature. All things are become new. And when God looks at me, again, I stand before him justified, just like I had never sinned at all. So, if we are going to forgive like God forgives, when we forgive somebody that's done us wrong, they stand before us, if we've done it right, like Jesus did, justified. Just like they never did it in the first place. Huh? If we're going to forgive like he did, it's not being resentful. It's not saying, well, I'll forgive you, but I ain't never going to forget. That's not how God forgave us. And so if we're going to be like him, we have to forgive in such a way that they stand before us, and when we see them, we forget the wrong they've done. And they stand before us just like they never did it. Say, preacher, I don't think I can get there. Well, either can your preacher on his own. None of us can on our own. But is Philippians 4:19 true or not? Huh? I mean, does God really mean what he says in Philippians 4:19? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Is it true or not? If it's not true, we ought to take it out of the Bible. But it's true. And again, our old nature says, oh, no. I can never forgive like that. I can never have somebody do me wrong and then have them stand before me being forgiven just like they never did it. But that's exactly what God did for us. And what if he forgave us like we forgive other people? What if God said, well, I'll forgive you, but I ain't going to forget. And I'm going to keep my guard up. I'll never trust you completely again. And I'll never give you another chance to hurt me like you did before. None of us would want that kind of relationship with our God. None of us. And if we're going to be like Christ, we need to forgive like he did, without reservation. And again, that verse in 2 Peter says, we can, if we claim the promises, that we can be partakers of that divine nature. As I was studying this afternoon, I just had to stop and say, wow. And I asked myself, as I asked you tonight, have you ever been forgiven like that? Other than from God, has another person ever forgiven you like that? As I thought about it, I could count on one hand the people that I think have forgiven me like that. But if we're going to be like Jesus, that's how we need to forgive, unconditionally. Okay, chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye, there's that phrase, be ye again. Be becoming, therefore, followers of God as dear children. Again, I need to follow God. I need to follow his example. That's how I get the divine nature. Now, Nick, come up here for a second. You got your eyes closed. I need you to stay awake. Okay? I just want to illustrate. I was thinking about following. Okay? Okay? We're going to let Nick represent God. Okay? Okay? This is not following. Okay? Because I'm out ahead of him. How can you follow somebody if you're walking ahead of them? Huh? That's not following, is it? No? Okay. This is not following. Come on, keep up with them. This is not following. Walking side by side is not following. Here's following. Okay? Not so fast. Here's following. Okay? Now here's following. I am behind him. Okay, let's come back. Let's turn around. Let's go the other way. Now, if I'm following somebody, if I'm going to follow them, I can't be going like this. Because I got to keep my eyes on them. Right? Because for all I know, just turn down the aisle. For all I know, I could be looking over this way, and he makes a turn, and I miss it. Because I had my eyes off of him. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the last part of verse 1, the last part of verse 1, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author because he saved us. That word finisher of our faith, finisher means perfecter. Perfecting. He's perfecting, the author and finisher of our faith. As I keep my eyes on him, and I got to keep my eyes on him as I follow him, all right, and my faith is perfected, I become more like him. Okay? So if I'm following somebody, I'm behind them, I got my eyes on them. All right, let's turn around and go the other way now. All right? Okay, go ahead. So let's say, okay, I'm going to follow Christ, but I'm going to do it at a distance. Okay? I'm going to do it at a distance. Yeah, I can still see him. But the further he gets away from me, okay, the harder it is for me to see him. Okay, come back just a little bit, Brother Nick. Ed, come here for a second. Ed, come here. Okay, turn around. Okay. And the further, now here, you be the follower. You follow at a distance, okay? So Ed represents us, Nick represents God. and just sort of follow him at a distance. But the further we get away from him, the more likely it is for things and people to get in between us. Huh? And we sort of lose sight because, keep following. Okay? And we sort of lose sight. And if we're not careful, if we're so far behind him, these things that get in the way might get us off track. Might get us from following him. Okay? Okay, Ed, you go sit down. Nick, you come back. Okay? So, if I'm going to follow Christ, if I'm going to follow God, I want to stay as close as I can to him, right? I'm going to stay. Quit ad-libbing there, buddy. I never know what I'm going to get when I ask you to help me. I want to stay as close as I can to him. I mean, I want to stay right behind him. There's that way, there's nothing that can get in between me and him. Okay, thanks, Nick. Okay? And so it says, as dear children that are obedient and trusting, as dear children, I am obedient, I'm trusting, I'm following God. Let me see where I am here. And why shouldn't I? Why shouldn't I be content to follow him? Because he knows why he made me. He knows where I need to get. He knows the experiences I need to make me what I need to be when I get there. He knows when I need to get there. So why shouldn't I just follow? You know, we sing that little chorus sometimes. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine all the way, and all that I need for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. As dear children, children that trust him, children that are obedient. And then it says in verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. As I am following Christ, I am walking in love. And it's love that's the distinguishing characteristic of a Christian. And again, the closer we are to him, the easier it's going to be for us, the more apt we're going to be to have that kind of love in our life that Christ did. I mean, if he's far away, if he's way out ahead and I'm lagging and I'm on purpose not getting close, it's going to be easier for me not to love the way that he loved. But if I'm right on his heels, if I'm as close, you know, as I can get, it's going to be easier for me to love other people and have that divine nature, that family characteristic that should mark our life as we belong to God. There's another song that's in our book. We sing it every now and then. It goes like this. More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. And the more I know about him and the closer I am to him, the more I'll be able to do what that verse says. Walk in love. Walk in love. You know, when I was a teenager, there used to be a song entitled, or the first line of the song, I don't know what the title was, What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love. And I thought, what the world needs now is Christ-like love. Christ-like love. Love that puts self aside. Love that cares for people. Love that is kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. We will not find that in the world because that kind of love is not of the world. The kind of love that the world offers is a selfish kind of love. What's in it for me? But Christ-like love only comes as we follow him and as we walk in that love that he has shown to us. And that's what the world needs. That's what the world needs, is to see that kind of love expressed unconditionally toward other people. All right. Thank you for being here tonight. I hope you enjoyed as much as I did teaching. Hope you enjoyed listening as much. What a wonderful, rich book this is. So thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.